It was pouring down rain. The Thursday night of church camp in 2012, it was pouring. It was those kind of showers that happen in the summer where they can just pop up anywhere and roll through, and you're constantly looking at the radar trying to figure out where they're coming from and if you got a window in between, because it happened to be that that night we had several that wanted to be baptized in the Caney Fork River. And you know, we're trying to do the right thing, wait for the thunder to pass by, counting, you know, timing, has it been 30 minutes? Although, what a way to go, right? But we're trying to do the right thing and waiting for these to roll through. And because of that, the night just kept getting pushed back further and further. I have been accused of late night devotionals. It's not always my fault, okay? Sometimes there's storms, but it was a late night. And by the time these campers and these staff members and these counselors started to write down notes that they were going to put into a time capsule, it was at that point after midnight, probably the first few minutes of Friday morning. And they start filling this PVC pipe tube with all of these notes. And we sealed the ends with these two caps, and I'm not making this up, but we must have sealed it really well, because when we pulled it back out again, just a few weeks ago, 10 years, almost a decade later, when we pulled it out, the notes were still damp. We had sealed all of that moisture from that night, mixed with all the memories of what had happened at that week, in this tube and hidden it away. And we brought it back out. And we started looking through these notes. A few weeks ago, on a Sunday evening, this year, 2022 week of camp, those notes were hung by fishing line all over the gym at High Lake, our camp. And by the time that I got there, I was here that morning, and so I came straight from gathering with you to go to that first Sunday night of church camp this past year. And when I got there, the work was already done. The notes were already hanging. So I walked into a scene that was already set, and I was immediately, unsurprisingly, overwhelmed by it, because here were all of these notes of all of these people hanging, suspended, dangling, and being turned by the wind as it went through that gym. And in just a little while, the campers were going to come down, and they were going to see the same scene that I was witnessing, and they were going to be directed to grab one of those notes, pick one, choose one, and then read it and write a response to it. And when the addresses are all put together and located, those notes that were written 10 years ago are going to be sent to their original authors alongside a note of someone that was standing in that same space on that same sacred week, and they're writing a current note to a past author 10 years later. And I have no idea what God may be up to when suddenly people start to get notes that they had forgotten they even wrote. But the campers had not made their way down yet, and so I was standing in that scene sort of in relative silence. There were maybe just a couple of others that had come in with me to show me this. And I walked up to one of the notes, and I was trying to read it without pulling it off of the fishing line that it was hanging from. And I start reading this incredible note of this person who's describing this week that they had just had, and the way that they had encountered God, and the conviction that they now held. And I was finding myself absolutely overwhelmed with gratitude for what had been until I got to the very end and I read the person's name. And I knew that this person, they certainly don't feel the same way now about the community of God that they did on that night when they wrote that letter. In fact, they're not even really sure what they think about Jesus right now. So I turned around and I grabbed another note, and this time I went straight for the name, and I had my heart sink again, because this time it was from one of our young ladies who I knew was actually a lot more adamant than the other person about their disbelief that there was really any God that existed. And then I read the letter, and here was this childlike faith. It said, God, I'm yours, whatever you want. It's been an incredible week. And I decided not to look at any more notes. I knew that that auditorium, I mean, that gym was filled with stories, with letters of people who are right now living vibrantly into their faith. I know that that gym was filled with letters of people who are following after Jesus and doing some amazing things in the kingdom of God. I knew that was true, but I also knew in that moment, I could not bear to read one more note of someone who I knew had wandered away. And so I determined not to look at any more notes. Few minutes later, when the campers came down, a couple of those notes were brought specifically to me, and I did the best that I could to respond as thoughtfully, as tearfully as I knew how. A few weeks ago, when we were spending some time with the parable of the sower that's found in Matthew 13, I put a table up here, and there were two stools, one on either side, facing each other, and I recounted this coffee house conversation that I have had with way too many people that I love about how they aren't really sure what they believe about any of this anymore, and I lamented, and we cried together, and so I have to tell you, that was just a few weeks ago, and I found myself hesitant when I started studying the parable that we are talking about this morning, because I thought, in fact, I went into Jason Thompson's office on a week ago, Friday, and I said, I've been studying this parable, and I don't know exactly what to do, because I know where the parable leads, but I just preached a sermon kind of like that a few weeks ago, and I don't want our church family to think this is all I ever talk about. I don't want them to go, oh, Jason, he's preaching the same sermon over and over again. Aren't there some other things that we need to talk about? And then Jason and I kind of walked together, and I said, well, there are worse things to be accused of, first of all, and secondly, this is where the parable leads. And if I'm going to be faithful to what it says, this is what we have to talk about. And you should know that we sat down, Rubel and I and some others sat down, and we mapped out this series called Insight. We chose these parables and when they would fall and who would preach on them months ago. Long time before I stood in a gym surrounded by those notes. It just so happens that this morning, the parable that we're looking at comes from Matthew 18. It starts in verse 12. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to see it for yourself. Matthew 18, short parable that starts in verse 12. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that's lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he'll rejoice over it more than the other 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it's not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. This is the word of God from Matthew 18. Father God, I pray that you would once again give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are open to what you would have to say to us this morning by your word and by your spirit, and that we might have the courage and conviction and love to respond. I pray that this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew's not the only one to tell this particular parable or Jesus' telling this particular parable, Luke has also an account of Jesus telling a very similar parable about a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to go find one sheep. In Luke, the parable is Jesus telling about a lost sheep. It's in Luke 15. And then he tells about a lost coin. And then he talks about a lost son. It's actually two lost sons. But that's a conversation for another day. In Luke, those three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, are all told in response to the religious leaders who have come to Jesus and said, I don't understand why it is that you hang out with and even eat with sinners. And Jesus responds by telling these three parables. That's the setting in Luke. But in Matthew, it's different. Matthew has Jesus telling this parable, and it's very possible that Jesus told this parable a few different times in a few different settings for a few different reasons. And in this setting, for this reason, he tells the parable because it's not the religious leaders that come to him and ask him a question. It's his own disciples. And they say, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Look how he responds in verse 2. Chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 2. Jesus called a little child to him, and he put the little child among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, remember he's talking to his disciples, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you're never going to get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to talk about how we need to welcome the little ones. And he goes on to talk about how we need to be protective of and make sure that no one causes these little ones to sin. And then look at what he says in verse 10. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. Don't look down on them, because I'm telling you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. Man, what do we do with that, first of all? I mean, there's so many things that we could drill down on here. But the point right now is to understand the context of why Jesus tells this particular parable at this time in this way. He's responding to this question, and he's pointing to the little ones. In fact, at the very end of the parable, he mentions those little ones again. It is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. Sometimes we wonder about what God's will is. You ever had yourself wondering that? What does God want? What does God want from me? What is his will for me? What's his will for my life? What's his will for this world? And sometimes it's not super clear. There's a moment in Matthew 7 when Jesus says, look, there's going to be many that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. And only those who do the will of my Father are in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, they'll say, I've prophesied in your name, and I've driven out demons in your name, and I've done miraculous things in your name. And he makes really very clear, that's not the will of God that I'm talking about. That may be the will of God, but that's not what I'm talking about. And you find yourself thinking, I find myself thinking, well, then what is the will of God? There's another time later in Matthew when Jesus tells a parable about two sons of a father, and the father comes and asks them to do something, and the first son says, yeah, dad, absolutely, I'll do that, and then he doesn't do it. And the other son says, no, dad, I'm not going to do that. He changes his mind, and he ends up doing it. And the point of the parable, the question that Jesus asks is, which of them does the will of God? But he never tells you what the will of God is in the parable. Well, in this case, Jesus is crystal clear about the will of God, or at least what God does not want, because he says, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. I love what I've heard my friend Stan Smith say more than just a couple of times. There are no acceptable losses. Even if it's just one sheep out of 100, just 1%, Even if the loss is just a little one. Even if they chose to wander. The reason that Jesus tells these parables in Matthew is different than in Luke, but that's not the only difference. In Luke, as Jesus tells the parable, the sheep gets lost, almost as if it's a passive sheep that this sort of happens to. Somehow it gets lost in the shuffle. But when Jesus tells the same story in Matthew, the sheep doesn't get lost, it wanders off. Makes the choice to go. Maybe it's a deliberate act of defiance. I don't know. I picture a little sheep with, you know, the stick and the thing over his shoulder saying, I'm out of here, forget it. Or so maybe it's an act of defiance, but more likely it's just one distraction after another, one temptation after another. And before he knows it, he looks around, he's not where he was before. The sheep decides to wander off. Now, I know that this conversation about little ones wandering off is really personal for a lot of us. It hits really close to home. I know that the pain that I felt that evening sitting in the gym at High Lake is just a fraction of the pain that many of you feel on a consistent basis, wondering about and worrying about somebody who has wandered off. I know because I have wept with many of you over that. I know that many of you ask yourself the question, was this my fault? Is there something that I could have done differently? Is there something that I could have said or not said or that would have changed all this? And the truth is, I don't know. Could you have done something differently? Could we as a church have done something differently? Could we have said something differently? I ask myself that question all the time. And the truth is, I don't know. Here's what I do know. Our God is a good shepherd. And he still has sheep wander off on him as well. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. He's a good shepherd. But he does not force anyone, and we cannot force anyone. They decide to wander, but the good shepherd pursues, and he commissions us to pursue. I love the way that Barclay describes this in his commentary on this parable. He says, the shepherds were experts in tracking sheep from their hoof prints, and they would often trace the sheep for miles. When the communal flocks came home, the people of the village might note that there's a shepherd missing. And they would know that out there somewhere in the wilds, there was a shepherd that was searching for a sheep that was lost. And they would watch. And when at last the shepherd came in sight with the sheep that had been lost there, there would be indeed, great joy, rejoicing that the sheep was found. They rejoice when the sheep comes home, but you need to know that outcome is not guaranteed. Little ones can be deceived and tempted. Jesus says right before this, temptations are inevitable, and sorrow awaits for those who do the tempting. But the sheep chooses to wander off. And this is one more place where there's a difference between the way that Jesus tells this parable in Luke and the way he tells it in Matthew, because I honestly love the way that he tells it in Luke better. He says, and they go off and they search until they find it. And when they find it. And Luke says, and if they find it. I don't like the if. There are no acceptable losses. But some may not come back. But if they don't come back, church, I'm declaring right now, it will not be because this church did not care enough to go after them. We are going to go after them. We're going to pursue them the way that their good shepherd pursues them, and we're going to try as best we know how to bring them back home. Mostly because they are us. Who are the little ones? Just before Jesus tells this parable in Matthew, Jesus says that we shouldn't look down on the little ones. And in fact, right before that, he says we ought to become like the little ones, because while we're busy asking questions about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, we become blind to the fact that we are the little ones, that we are the strays that Jesus has come after. They are us. There's this incredible psalm, right? Almost in the middle of the Psalms, a little later in the Psalms, Psalm 119. It's the longest of the Psalms, 176 verses. It starts with the very first letter of the Hebrew Bible, of the Hebrew alphabet, excuse me, and ends with the very last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So from A to Z, for 175 verses, it starts to talk about how good the will of God is. It says, God's will is better than anything you could come up with on your own. If you want to be in the center of joy and peace and love and goodness, you do what God would have you to do. And so in this psalm, for 175 verses, it says things like in verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. In verse 110, it says, you rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. And then in verse 118, it says, you reject all those who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. And it goes on like that for 175 verses, and it gets to the very last verse, verse 176. And then the psalmist ends with this, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I have not forgotten your commands. They are us. We are the little ones. We are the strays. In fact, Isaiah said it this way, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. If this is how God feels about wandering sheep, then you need to know this is how God feels about you. He goes after the one, even if you're the one. I love how Robert Farrar Kappen describes this in his commentary. He says, a lost sheep is for all practical purposes a dead sheep. These stories are parables of grace and grace only. There is in them not one single note of earning or merit, not one breath about rewarding the rewardable or correcting the correctable or improving the improvable. There's only the gracious, saving determination of the shepherd. He finds us, in short, in the desert of death, not in the garden of improvement. Man, what a line. He finds us in the desert of death, not in the garden of improvement. And in the power of Jesus' resurrection, he puts us on his shoulders rejoicing, and he brings us home. If this is what our shepherd is like, then this is what we ought to be like. I want to ask you to do something. You will likely find a card. It looks like this. somewhere close to you, maybe in a seat where you sat down. There are more, I'm assuming, in the back. I'm confident there will be if you need one, and it will be very appropriate in just a moment when I tell you what to do with these for you to go and get one if you don't have one. There's a box at the bottom of it that says prayer request. And by the way, if you're watching online, if you go to harpethills.org/pray, you will find something like this where you can participate as well. On these cards, there's a box at the bottom that says prayer request. In just a moment, I'm going to ask if you would consider writing a name there. But before you write it, it's time to stop talking about this and time to start doing something about it. If you write a name there, you're going after that person. It may be that the name that you need to write in that box is your name, because you are the stray and you are desperately needing someone to come and find you and bring you back home. So you may need to write your name right there. It may be that the name that you need to write in that box is really obvious because you have been praying for and pursuing this person for a very long time. It may be that the name that you decide to write on this card is one that surprises you, that you didn't see coming. I had this great opportunity this last week to be at junior camp. That's why my voice is a little gone. To hang out with some of our fourth, fifth, and sixth graders and some of their counselors. In fact, if you were at junior camp, would you raise your hand? I just want to make sure we have a quorum in the room. Good, okay. And we talked about the Holy Spirit. And the theme was UNCAPPED, which was actually an acronym for the different ways that, some of the ways that we see the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of people and in the world around us. And so if you can help me, because I had a little bit of hard time at first service, the U stands for unchained, we're free in Christ. The N stands for named, right? He names us as his children. The C stands for communicates. The Holy Spirit communicates with us and for us. And the A stands for he's an advocate for us. And the P stands for power. The Holy Spirit comes with and gives power. And the second P stands for presence. God is with us and gifting us with presence, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the E stands for educates, that he teaches us all wisdom and knowledge and truth. And the D stands for dwells within. Can you give them a hand for learning that at junior camp this last week? So we were talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit, and there was one particular night where I found myself, I got to sit with smaller groups of our young people and their counselors and some staff, and we were sharing. They were going on this walk, this kind of testimony walk, and as they would come to me, I was supposed to tell them about the ways that I have experienced Holy Spirit moving in my life. And I told a couple different things, but one of them I talked about was the way that I most consistently have seen and understood the Holy Spirit working in my life. You ever had one of those moments where somebody's name comes into your head out of nowhere? And it's not like you and their favorite song just came on the radio, or it's not like you just happen to be in a place where you used to hang out with them, but it's like it comes out of nowhere. And it's a person maybe you haven't talked to in a long time, you kind of lost track of. I used to think that that was just the random firings of my memory bank. And then at some point, I started an experiment, and I said, you know, every time that that happens to me, I'm going to reach out to that person. And usually it's a text message, and usually it goes something like this: hey, I just had you come on my heart today. You were on my mind today, and I just wanted you to know it. Is there anything that I could be praying for you? I don't know how many of those text messages I have sent. I don't know how many of the responses to those text messages have been, I cannot believe that today of all days you reached out to me. It's been anything from, I just found out I have cancer, to I just had a relationship blow up in my face, to I just rediscovered a faith that I thought was gone. It's been all over the map, but it's been exactly at the right time. What a coincidence. So it may be that the name that you end up writing on this card surprises you because you didn't see it coming. But I want you to consider writing a name on this card. And then you can do one of a few things with this card once you've done this. You can slip it in your pocket, maybe put it in your Bible, put it somewhere that you'll remember it. You might be at a place where you're saying, I've been praying over this name and I need some other people to pray with me. And if you want our shepherds to pray over that name with you, that person over that name with you, there are give boxes in the back as you leave. Just drop it in one of those. We'll get it in the shepherd's hands and they'll pray with you. It may be that you want to pray with a shepherd. You want to hand deliver it to one of our shepherds this morning and audibly hear them pray with you for this person. I'm going to ask, I know we've got a few shepherds in the room this morning. If you're one of those shepherds, would you and couples, would you stand where you are? Because I'd love people to see your face. I see the Ellenbergs right there. The Pradies are right here. The Harpers are back there. They are all three going to be in the youth center right after we close. And if you want to hand deliver this and have someone pray right now with you over this name, that God would give you the insight and wisdom to know what to say and how to even begin and where to start, then you go and pray. They are so ready to pray with you. Y'all can have a seat. And we're going to sing the song that we just sang, invite the praise team to be making their way up. Holtgren, in his commentary on this parable, says it this way. He says, the shepherd is a metaphor for God. And God is like this particular shepherd who seeks the lost, even in a way that could seem reckless to the hearers. He seeks the lost, even in a way that could seem reckless to the hearers of this parable. We're about to sing again the songs we just sang. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But you still give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. As we stand and sing that song together, think about whose name you need to write on this card. Let's stand and sing. A search and rescue mission is already underway, and you just got a personal invitation to be part of it. It's time for us to stop talking about it and time for us to start doing something about it. And I don't know what God is up to when a bunch of people start getting letters that they wrote 10 years ago in the mail alongside notes from someone that was at camp just a few weeks ago, and then they get a phone call from you, and by God's grace, some of these little ones are coming home.
Yes.
Let's go and find them.